ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
One writer put it like this. He said, "Spiritual and moral decline is the fruit of a nation or person who abandons absolutes. Once absolutes are dismissed, liberties are limited. Decline in spiritual fervor and moral purity always leads to the loss of freedom. For example, a home or car left unlocked in the past is locked today for fear of robbery. Indeed, small losses of freedom lead to larger losses of freedom. Without standards based on absolutes, absolutely anything can go. The threat of stealing moves from your home to corporate America, where in some cases billions of dollars have been bilked to justify a short-term illusion of success to investors. Immoral and unspiritual individuals become deceptive and dishonest if allowed to do what is right in their own eyes. Without boundaries and absolutes, anything can go. And if anything can go, your freedom will deteriorate and eventually be destroyed. The cultural battle that rages in our country is over the soul of our society. If absolutes win, then our children and grandchildren will see their cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness extended. Therefore, will we bow to the false promise of freedom wrapped in the guise of no absolutes? Or will we expose the lie and uphold God's standards and his definition of absolutes? Yeah, what are we going to do?" You know, it's tragic. This is, I think, the second or third time we've had our box where we put CDs and books for people to take smashed in. We have to put a camera out there to watch and see who's doing this. And I don't know, the bolts from our sign that have the radio station on the poles out here were undone. The whole thing was swinging. Why? What's the purpose? And the only thing, and I don't know if it's true or not, but I think it's the conviction of God upon that person's heart. And they are fighting all they can. We had a guy throw CDs out of that box all over the street. I have someone call me, "Hey, you know, I found one of your CDs in the middle of the street. I just wanted to let you know." So I came and had to clean it up. Why? How is that hurting them, right? But I think it's conviction. And that's one of the ways you fight against conviction. I don't want to have to deal with it. I'm going to show them. We had someone take the wires off our speakers that play the radio station 24 hours a day. And I thought, well, one of the wires came off. And I went over here, and those wires were off too. I go, "Well, that's coincidence?" No, that someone actually had to pull those wires out. You see, this is what happens when a society, when a people, when a nation moves away from God. There's no control anymore. And for Pilate, he rejected God. And thus, his truth is just what he wanted it to be. So I can justify my bad behavior because it's my truth, right? Wrong. Not in God's eyes. But I want you to see how Jesus corrects his perspective of the situation, how he corrects Pilate's perspective. And, you know, he thinks he's in charge, but again, he's not. Look at verse 11 here in John 19. Jesus answered, "You can have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." I always find it interesting. People think they have so much power that they're in control, that they can do whatever they want. And that was Pilate. He had the power, and, you know, I guess to some extent, from a human perspective, yeah, he had power. But keep in mind, that power was only given to him by God. And he used the power for evil, for doing harm and not for good. And yet God allowed it. Why? To fulfill his plans and purposes. Was Pilate responsible? Absolutely. These were decisions he made, but God allowed it. You may be thinking, well, what evil was he doing? Well, he had the power to release Jesus, right? He was in charge. Even though he knew he was innocent, he didn't want to let him go because he was fearful of the Jews. So the right thing to do was to release Jesus. But again, he's not going to do that because he's fearing man. His fear of man was more powerful than the fear of God. You know, I was just reading some stories from Facebook about a hockey team. They were supposed to be wearing pride jerseys. And there was two or three hockey players, professional hockey players, that said, no, because of our Christian beliefs, we will not be wearing these pride jerseys. Praise God. That's a huge stand to take. You know, how many people were going to come against them for doing that? I don't know all the repercussions yet. We'll see. But they felt that their stand for what they believed was more important than playing hockey that night. Excellent. Excellent. It's interesting for Pilate, when he knew he couldn't let Jesus go because the Jews were so upset. In Matthew 27:24, we're told this. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. You guys take care of it. Even though he was going to give the orders, right? Was it true, though? Was he innocent of putting Jesus to death? Absolutely not. Because he had the power to stop this, and he didn't. And it didn't matter how much he washed his hands, he's guilty. And Pilate, again, he thinks he has the power, but Jesus says, hey, wait a minute, son. You don't know. You don't have the power or the authority, even though he thought he did. That's not only true of Pilate. It's true of all of us. God's the one who enables us to do things, and he will allow us to do our will, and many times there's consequences to our actions. You know, several years back, 2019, the tragic shooting at the Baptist Church in Texas, many were wondering, why didn't God stop it? I can't answer that. I don't have all those answers. God knows. I trust him. He allowed it for his plans, his purposes, and God uses it for good somehow, some way. I know for us, you know, we're a small church, and probably most small churches think they're exempt from any of this violence that's going on against churches. We're not. Perpetrators look for soft targets. And so about 3 or 4 years ago, I started going to a conference up in Green Bay, a safety conference for churches. And I'll tell you what, the wonderful thing about this was it was not just for churches of 1,000 people. It was churches for 40, 50, 100, 200 people. It was for any size church. And there were many things we learned. You know, one of the things we learned was women, and they used to have their Bible studies in the evening, they left their door open. And one of the things I learned was, hey, you know what? There's no guys here. I actually sat in the back for a month or two while the women were having their study. And then we thought, you know, why don't we just lock the door? And then if anyone comes to the door, you don't have to open it. You can ask them a question, and that works. And now they have their studies in the morning, and we do the same thing. I'm here when we open the church up, and then when the women start coming, I take off, and the door's locked. We have cameras. We have alarm systems. And for Vacation Bible School, the parking lot, something I learned this year. It's so sad we have to even think about this. You know, we used to have a gate where the kids would play behind that gate in the parking lot, but a car could ram through that gate. And their suggestion, and I didn't even ask a question, this is what they were saying, is when you're having a activity in your parking lot, just pull two cars up close together. Oh, how simple. You see, you don't need thousands and thousands of dollars to do these things, but that's the reality. These are the things we're learning because of these incidents that are taking place. So there is good that comes out of these tragedies. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king. He was a dictator. He was a pretty evil guy. You know, we're studying him in men's study on Sunday evenings. And yet God used this man powerfully. He brought judgment against the southern kingdom of Judah. But not only that, Nebuchadnezzar ends up getting saved because I think of the witness of a young man named Daniel who cared for him when he was insane for some 7 years. We see Daniel rebuked the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, in Daniel chapter 5. He said, but you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of the house of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways you have not glorified. There is the key. The God who gives you your very breath. It's what Paul, or what we're told in Acts 17:25. Paul said, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life breath and all things." It doesn't matter how big or how small you are, how powerful or insignificant you are. God holds our life in his hand, and without him we can do nothing. But when man takes God out of the picture, man becomes a god in his mind. But God is God. He, like I said, he doesn't give up that position. Some of you may remember Timothy McVeigh. He blew up the federal building, and on June 11th, it was a Monday, 2001, he was executed. And he quoted Invictus by William Ernest Henley, a poem that was published way back in 1875 for his last words. Now, just listen to the last words of this man. It's kind of interesting. It is very interesting. The poem goes like this, and this is his last words that he wanted to be heard. "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul." Really, those are the last words you want to be heard when you are being executed. No remorse, no repentance, just arrogance. No fear of God. But I guarantee you that 1 second after he was put to death, he did fear God, because he met his maker in his own righteousness, which is like filthy rags. And that's man today. They deny the judgment. They feel they're in control. They'll do as they please. I mean, even the Pope said there's no hell anymore. Really? You know, the representative of Christ on this earth, he's supposed to be, correct? And yet he tells us to do things and believe things that Christ never did. He's not the representative of God on this earth when you deny the very things that Jesus said. But like Timothy McVeigh, man is that same way. I'm a good person, whatever, in this afterlife, I'm okay. Because I'm the master of my fate, I'm the captain of my soul. You know what? God gives you your very breath. Imagine if he let go, we'd just be a pool on the floor, because he holds our very lives together. This is how bad it's getting, how messed up people's minds are. Driving kids to vacation Bible school would become a misdemeanor in Nebraska if a recent proposal by Nebraska Senator Megan Hunt, Democrat, passed into law. Hunt proposed to amend a bill that would protect children from adult-themed drag performances by striking all the language and replacing it with similar language to bar children from attending a religious indoctrination camp instead. That's in quotes, religious indoctrination camp. Hunt's amendment, filed on January 23rd, defined a religious indoctrination camp as a camp, vacation Bible study, retreat, lock-in, or convention held by a church, youth group, or religious organization for the purpose of indoctrinating children with a specific set of religious beliefs. Isn't that interesting? The amendment specifically targets Christian parents, churches, and faith-based organizations in its sweeping ban on virtually all youth outreach efforts, including communion in some denominations. The legislator who introduced the amendment said she did it to make a point. "It won't pass," tweeted Hunt. "I would withdraw it if it had the vote to pass." Now think about that. Okay, she's put this out there, right? But she doesn't think it's going to pass, and even if it did, she would dismiss it. Why put it out in the first place is the question I have. Why? She's testing the water. She's laying the groundwork for what can happen down the road. Why would you put a bill across that you don't think is correct? Well, I think she does think it's correct, but I don't think it's the right timing. I think that's her point. Why she's doing this? Wow. When you hear it, it's kind of interesting. We're told there's a well-documented history of indoctrination and sexual abuse perpetrated by religious leaders and clergy people upon children. Abusers within churches and other religious institutions often use events like church or youth group-sponsored camps and retreats to earn children's trust and gain unsupervised access to such children in order to commit such abuse. In other words, because some wolves don't down sheep's clothing, Hunt suggests shepherds should never gather the flock. It's hard to consider this amendment with a straight face. Ultimately, by declaring that she would withdraw the amendment if it stood a chance of passing, Hunt herself admits that child safety isn't her true motivation. So she does not really care about this. Then what's her motivation? You know, you could allow these kids to go to libraries and have, you know, drag queens read them stories, right? Dressed in the most outrageous outfits in the world. But going to vacation Bible school, that is really dangerous. Are there bad people out there? Yeah, there's bad people everywhere. For that matter, let's just stop going out of our homes. Oh, wait a minute, the home is dangerous too. So what are we going to do? You don't stop these things because of the small problems. You deal with those small problems and try and help prevent them. But you don't keep people from going to vacation or kids going to vacation Bible school or other activities to learn about the Lord, the one who can help them. And as I read that, you know, it's just, okay, I'm Italian, my blood boils. But I know God's in control. And I'll guarantee you this. I don't really care what the laws of government say when they go against the laws of God. The laws of government can't make me do what God has told me I need to do. That's just the reality. He's going to take care of us. Man may threaten us, but God is in control. I look at throughout church history how so many Christians were put to death or put in prison, and how God used those situations in a powerful way to minister to others. That means God knows the whole story, the whole picture, and he's going to use those evil things that man has perpetrated upon us for good. I like that. So for Pilate, Jesus empties this threat. Pilate, you have no control. The only control that you have is given to you by God. And that's for every single person and leader in this world. All things are moving according to his plan and his purposes. Now, we have to deal with another verse here in John 19, verse 11, or another part of verse 11, where Jesus says, therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Who's that? And could it be the high priest Caiaphas who turned Jesus over to Pilate? Could it be a Judas who turned Jesus over to the Roman soldiers and the Jewish religious leaders? He could be speaking of the Jewish people in general because they should have known better. They had the scriptures that spoke of the coming Messiah. Well, we don't know for sure, and probably all apply here. And I'll make it even broader. All of us are accountable before God. And before we were saved, we were in that boat. Like I said a few weeks ago, we're all Barabbas, right? Jesus has taken our place on that cross of Calvary because of our sin. And for Pilate here, he couldn't wash his hands of what he was allowing to happen. And we're going to see the compromise of sin here in verse 12 for Pilate. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Wow. These guys were good. I have to admit, these Jewish religious leaders and Jews, they were very good at what they were saying here to get Pilate to do what they wanted. If you let him go, you're not Caesar's friend. If you speak, whoever makes him a king is going against Caesar. You're in trouble with Rome, buddy. Don't do it. And Pilate was in trouble with Rome. When he first came to the area, he came into town with his men carrying flags of Caesar's face on it. That was idolatry to the Jews. And they wouldn't stand for it. They rioted, they revolted. They came to Pilate's house in Caesarea, and he threatened them. He told them, look, I'm going to cut off your heads if you don't leave. You know what they did? Many of them, they exposed their necks in the rebellion, and many lost their lives. And the Jews wrote a letter to Rome complaining about Pilate. Oh, that's a strike one. He tried to build a better water system, but he didn't have enough funds to do it. So he took money from the Jewish treasury. More riots, more trouble, more deaths. Another letter to Rome, strike two. So I think he's just trying to be careful here. He doesn't want to get in trouble with Rome. He doesn't want to get three strikes because you know what three strikes means? You're out, right? So he was in trouble. And I think the Jews are playing their trump card here. They know they have Pilate where they want him. And what could he do? You know, if he lets Jesus go, oh, look, you're letting a king go. You're no friend of Caesar's. We're sending a letter. You're in big trouble, buddy. And so he's being influenced. And what this is a compromise of sin. Why do I say that? Because he knew Jesus was innocent. There were no crimes against him that he should be crucified. But once you start down that road of compromise, it's hard to find your way back, and Pilate is finding that out. And the same is true for us. Erdman put it this way. He said, "You may do today exactly what Pilate did. He is simply an example of a man who lacks decision of character, who does not possess the courage of his convictions, who tries to compromise with wrong, who disobeys conscience through fear of personal loss." Yeah. I thought, as I was praying about this and thinking about this, I thought, you know, how many Christians are for abortion rights? We'd think, oh, there can't be any. Oh, there are a lot of Christians that are for abortion. How many Christians voted for people who are for abortion rights? Well, they have a lot of other good things for them. You know, well, they're murdering, allowing the murder of children. So how do you vote for them? How many Christians think homosexuality, transgenderism, and the like is not a sin, or there's nothing wrong with that lifestyle? And I can go on. But that's the road of compromise, and it's difficult to come back. Just look at the denominations and the non-denominational churches that started heading down this path and where they are today. Crazy. We saw this several weeks back at the Grammys. I didn't watch it. I just read about the things that went on there and saw the videos, which were horrible. But Sam Smith and Kim Petras, who I don't even know who these guys are, did their hit song Unholy, dressed like the devil, and it was nothing more than devil worship. You see all the people around them bowing before them? They're dressed like the devil. Devil doesn't look like that, but you get the point. This is evil, Senator Ted Cruz wrote on a social media while sharing a post from conservative political commentator Liz Wheeler, who similarly reacted, "Don't fight the culture wars," they say. "Meanwhile, demons are teaching your kids to worship Satan." I could throw up. Yeah, I was amazed at what they were able to do. And I don't know. I don't know how much longer the Lord's going to let this garbage continue on. But you know what saddened me? Is that I read there were Christian artists that were up for Grammys that were there at this devil fest, I'll call it. Sorry. Do you really need to get an award from the world? And I'm real sorry. And again, this is my soapbox, so I need to stand on so you could see me. Why do we even have Dove Awards? Why do we have to do that? Isn't our all that we have, is it not a gift from God that we give him the glory instead of getting an award that I can take all the glory? See, I do have a problem with that. I mean, should we have awards for pastors? Shortest sermon of the year. I would not win that one. Stop laughing. But you see what I mean? This is a gift of God. You know, all our studies, you could download for free on our internet, the CDs, you could watch the videos, you can take my notes. They're there. Why? Because they're not mine. They're God's. He's given them to me. What right do I have to charge for them? Do I charge for CDs to be mailed? Sometimes, but most of our CDs that go out, we just send them out there because it's God. And we want to get his word out. We don't even charge for pastors to have their studies on a radio station. If they want to, they can. We have one church that does it out of, I don't know how many pastors are out there. Why? Because we want God's word to go out. Where God guides, he will provide. And I want the truths of God to be played on the air, to be heard on the internet. It's that important. I don't want to compromise at all. And we have to do what's right, what's good, what God has said, and not what the world is trying to get us to conform our lives to. We have to learn that lesson. Don't let the fear of man drive you. Let the Spirit of the Lord guide you, lead you. Because if we don't deal with this compromise of sin, then you will see the manifestation of sin in your life. Look at verse 13 here in John chapter 19. We're told this. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Wow, wow. You know, what a sad picture. The compromise of two groups of people, you might say. There was Pilate. He knew Jesus was innocent. He knew that there was nothing to convict him on, and he should have never been felt guilty at this judgment seat. Jesus should have been let go. but the crowds drove him, and the compromise of sin led to the manifestation of sin, as he's going to make a guilty judgment upon Jesus and send him to the cross. And the other group of people, the Jewish religious leaders and the crowds of Jews that had gathered for this inquisition, they had no real reason to put Jesus to death. Some would argue, yeah, what he being a man claimed himself to be God. Well, yeah, that's, like I said, is what Jesus taught over and over again, but it was the truth. And they should have known it. Why? Because they had their scriptures. They should have seen that. But they rejected it. Why? Because they didn't want to see it.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.